some, for I'm constantly aware of the fact that there's no substitute for preaching. We must have a balance between teaching and preaching. One of the greatest concerns of my heart has been, and still is, that whatever reproach we suffer, we suffer it for the truth's sake, not for error. And I realize that it is tremendously easy. It is just awfully easy to so handle what we call the doctrines of grace as to make them the enemies of the gospel and the enemy of the sinner, and they are not. I can call to mind so many young preachers who think they are suffering today for the truth they preach. In reality, they're suffering for the fact they will not sit down and study like dogs until the Holy Spirit clears their own minds and hearts and they can be clear in their expression. I want us not to butcher the gospel, but to proclaim it. Preach the law and the gospel to the unsaved. But I do know that by the foolishness of preaching, please God to save those whom he saves. And I like for us, if the Lord wills, and he seems to be leading me in that direction, to attempt to preach to you this week, at least through the weeknights, on one word. That's the word L-O-S-T, lost. I'd like us to read, first of all, from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. And the purpose of the preaching this week, and you will be profited more if you can attend right along, because each message will prepare for the other. And we'll not nearly exhaust the subject if we spend these six nights on trying to find out, not simply in our heads, but in our hearts and experiences, what the Bible means by the word L-O-S-T, lost. Lost. L-O-S-T, lost. I want us this week, God willing, to read, discover the teaching of the Word of God on how we got lost and what possible chance there is of being recovered from our lost condition. Tonight, I want us to think together on how God proceeds to get men lost. And tomorrow night, God willing, I want to find out with you when we got lost. And I think the Lord may be pleased we prayed some about it. I had the blessed privilege of studying under the man who I suppose was the greatest student of theology, the study of man and God, that this generation and the ones two before has produced. Dr. Connor, who's now going on to glory, worthy successor to Dr. Carroll and Dr. Mullen. It's said that the two greatest thinkers that Baptists have produced in the South, Dr. E.Y. Mullins, who's been in here for some time, and now Dr. Connor. I sat under him as he was head of the Department of Theology, and I had a terrible time when I entered the seminary. I had been preaching about 2 years, and I was pretty much an authority on the Bible. I find the less we know, the more we think we know. Now, that's so. Folks I have trouble with are the folks that never read the Bible, but they certainly know all about it. Folks that have built up a philosophy that's not biblical, and they're hard to deal with. And I remember this teacher. It's pitiful how dumb he was when I was going to school to him. But he improved a lot after I got out. He really did. And I've been sitting at his feet for 20-odd years since I got out of school. And things that he would try to pound into my dumb head then, 20 years later, some of them I found out what he's talking about. And the memory of many of the statements, one of which I want to introduce the message tonight. He used to say, young gentlemen, you can't find out the meaning of a word in the Bible by consulting the dictionary. He said words mean what they mean in the Bible, not what the dictionary says they mean. He used to repeat that over and over and over again. Words mean what they mean in the Bible, not what the dictionary says they mean. That word tonight that we have before us tonight, it means what it means in the Bible. It doesn't mean maybe what we think it does or what the dictionary says it does. What does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? We're commanded in the Scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ to give not holy things to dogs or to cast the pearl before the swine. What's the meaning of that? One meaning, of course, is that the sooner we quit trying to wish a Savior off on people who are not lost, the better we redeem the time. We want to look at this word, lost. And two or three things will guard us. We want to look at it, try to find out what it means. It takes us all week. Maybe we'll have some conception of it. And remembering two or three things that we'll have to remember if we come anywhere near at the Bible meaning of this word lost. And the first thing is, we'll have to remember that whatever our text that we take says, whether they use the word lost, none of them does violence to two or three truths. The first truth that I lay before you is this, that if this Bible teaches anything, we can't read it at all, even haphazardly, without coming smack dab face to face with this truth, that the God of the Bible saves lost people. He saves lost people. We just miss the meaning of this word lost unless we have got enough of the truth of the Bible in our heads and hearts to find out that God saves lost people. And we're going to have to find out again that God saves everybody that's lost. There's not going to be a single person who's lost that God does not save. That's right. That's right. Now I want to show you in the Scripture where the Scripture uses the same word and has entirely different meanings. In Ezekiel 34, and then we'll turn to Luke 19, we'll find out that the Bible interprets itself and the word lost means one thing. Then we're going to turn to Corinthians and find out that the word lost means something entirely different. That's why you can't use your dictionary now. If you're going to find out what the Bible teaches, you better let the Bible interpret itself. In Ezekiel 34:16, we have the plain statement, 34:16, God says, I will do my dead level best to seek. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, I will make an effort to see. No, this is an absolute statement. doth God no ifs and ands and buts about it. I will seek that which was lost. And he'll not seek them just to turn them loose, but he'll bring again that which was driven away. We'll do it. There's no conditions here. There's no if man will meet the proper terms. This is plain statement of the sovereign God just saying, this is it. I'm going to do this very thing. And we'll bind up that which was broken. Now, God says, I will do that. Now, you can't read that scripture and do anything like honor to the laws of interpretation without seeing that the word lost there does not refer to everybody that ever was born. It just can't do that because we've got sense enough to know this, that God so far hadn't sought in such a way as to find and bring again to himself that which was lost and that which was driven away. And he says, I'll strengthen that which was sick. And then he says, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. There is the plain, unequivocal, that's a big word, isn't it? It means that there are no ifs and ands about it, statement of God. That word lost there has a peculiar meaning. In chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, the reading at verse 10, we have another statement that we need to read again. And we need particularly to read this in view of the fact that taken out of its context, it has been so used as to make a defeated Christ the one this world thinks about. I was reading in some Baptist paper, one of the editor of the Alabama Baptist, no, it was in one of the profane papers, one of the, I forget, News and Life or something, some editor, some columnist was calling attention to this fact. Everybody seems to have more sense than us preachers, that the sissy pictures that adorn the walls of what we call our church buildings now, attempting to picture what the Lord Jesus looked like, are doing a great deal to corrupt the Christian forces of America. An effeminate, sissy Jesus that wouldn't hurt a fly. Now this text, think I have been abused. For the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there you've had that scripture applied that Jesus Christ is standing outside the door of every man's heart and he's striving, but he can't get in. And thus you have this generation fed on an effeminate Jesus who cannot move except as man allows him to move. That's not anything to argue about. That's something to weep over. The Son of Man's come to seek, not to make an effort to seek, but to seek. And not to make an effort to save, but to save that which was lost. Now you can't get around that kind of language. This word lost means something peculiar. We better find out what kind of a person a lost person is. Now, we'll come back to that, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians. And here we have a passage of Scripture that, for the sake of being broad as I can, we'll perhaps admit that the word lost here means an entirely different group of people. In verse 3 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In that sense, the whole world of Adam's ruined and fallen race is described in the word as lost. morning now, in Ezekiel, in Luke, and in 2 Corinthians, the same word used, but they ain't talking about the same crowd. Ain't that sure enough? In 2 Corinthians, everybody, as God looks on the fallen race of Adam's, Lord, every human being is lost and away from God. Is that right? But in Luke, the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Now, I grant you that we are not doing violence to the Scripture, that we would interpret that Scripture to say that he came, and his minister was in the direction of going out after and bringing to himself the lost race of Adam. But it means more than that. It means a great deal more than that. You have to qualify these words and say he came to seek and to make an effort to save. If that word lost means everybody, then. No, sir. This word lost carries a world of meaning in it. Because everybody that's lost in this sense, the Lord's going to find them.
Amen.
And the Lord's going to save them. Wonder what this word means. Wonder what it means. I want you tonight to study from David Brainerd a little bit. I carry usually with me two books. Beside the Bible, where I have room, I carry McShane's memoirs. The Scotchman, who was so mightily used of God, died when he was 29. And I carry David Brainerd's journal. I think if I had to throw every other book I've got away except the Bible, I'd keep those two. I read them for my own soul's need. I read them because I'm constantly hearing that the old message, no good now. The old method's no good now. I read them for my own need to something to feed my own soul. And in David Brainerd's journal, he mentions the four things that made him mad at God before God saved him. David Brainerd is the father of modern missions. Through reading his exploits, William Carey got a vision of a lost world. Hudson Taylor, those men, all the great fathers of the modern mission movement, studied at the feet, drank of the example of David Brainerd. He was engaged to marry the daughter of Jonathan Edwards, greatest theologian America's ever produced. But he felt called to preach the gospel to the Indians up in New York State, parts of Canada. He too died when he was 30, 31, something like that. And if you've never read his journals of how he took this gospel, we believe is the gospel, and preached it to those heathen Indians, and how the gospel conquered among those heathen. You read it and it'll just make you a little impatient, but it'll just make your heart leap within you as you think about what could be done now. If in the unevangelized, as we call it, unreached territories in the world, there's still plenty of, we could get there first with the gospel. And those heathen never heard the perverted gospel that most of our missionaries give. And that would be the message. man came to me in North Carolina not long ago, pastor, and said, Brother Barnett, do you know a foreign missionary that preaches the gospel? And I said, well, let's take that foreign off. I don't like that foreign missionary. I'm just a missionary. Somebody sent from heaven with the gospel. Maybe that's where they're preaching in China or Kingsport. I'd love for us to drop those terms, foreign or home or anything. I do. Well, he said, I'm rebuked. He said, you're right. He said, do you know any man that's across the seas anywhere calling himself a missionary that preaches the gospel? And I said, I'm sure there are many, but I'm personally acquainted with only one. That's the only one I know. I know there are others. There ain't many, but most of your missionary money is going to tell the Chinese and the Africans to save themselves, just like they're being taught in America. I don't see any use to go and lie to the Chinese any more than we do here. And he said, well, give me this man's name and address. He said, our church has come to the place that will never give another dime to anything that we do not believe what little brains we've got is being true to the souls of men.
Amen.
That's right. This ain't coming. Coming small, but the Lord's in it. And so that church is helping this dear man, Brother James Stewart. They're helping him. Now, that may sound a little pessimistic. How many missionaries you know preaching the gospel? Now, our church supports missions. Is that so? Well, what are they preaching? That's pretty serious, isn't it? Isn't it serious that God's people are taking God's money out of their pocketbooks and sending folks over to China to poison the Chinese in the name of Jesus Christ? This thing is serious. David Brainerd died about 30, and his to-be father-in-law, Jonathan Edwards, Brother Rose, he's the only preacher America's ever produced that earned a doctor's degree. He is the only preacher America ever produced that made a contribution to religious truth. That's right, his treatment of the human will. Never been anything like it before. The greatest brain we've ever had. He's the man that got fired in his church for insisting that the church ought to be composed of saved people. Did you know that? His church dismissed him. Oh, yeah. And he preached to David Brainerd's funeral. And he made this statement that just burns in my brain as I go up and down the country. He said, any interpretation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the belief of which will contribute to the Church of Christ one David Brainerd in any century's time, is worthy of our investigation. And I'm saying that to brother preachers as I meet them, and they talk about how crazy we are. And I say, how about your congregation? Are they striving after holiness? No, sir. This generation church family was terribly afraid of that word. Do they give you the impression, Brother Pastor, that a work of grace has been wrought in their lives that have changed them? No. I look at my brother pastors, and I meet a lot of them. I don't want them from them up right straight in the eye. I say, it's time you boys started thinking about this. Just quit getting your whip, trying to whip the people and make them be good. This thing's got to be the inner transformation of character. My sister showed me a car. Church where she worships, Florence, Alabama, Sunday before. before last, they had church loyalty day, and everybody's supposed to be there and sign the name, you know. And they wasn't there, they'd be interested, you know, and put them on the carpet. And the church I go to, they demand that you sign a pledge card and agree to do this and agree to do that. And I won't agree to do any of it. And I'm not a good church member. But we're trying to make people be what they don't want to be. Did you get what Jonathan Edwards said? Any interpretation of the gospel, the belief of which will contribute to the church in one given century, David Brainerd, is worthy of our investigation. No such Christ-like character, perhaps, has ever walked on the stage of American Christianity. It do you good to throw away some of the foolishness you spend in one of them, buy that journal and soak your soul in it. Learn the language of the Bible. See how that man demonstrated what we've not yet learned. We're proud of the fact that we're misunderstood, but he took this great gospel to those heathen Indians and saw it transform them in all of their unspeakable filth. It had to be preached through an interpreter. No, couldn't put on in a sideshow or use human persuasion. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And in reading his journal, I came upon these four things that made him so mad at God before God saved him. Or it'd be better in the process of bringing him to the place of lostness. It made him awful mad. And I've been studying it for months. And I've come to the conviction that God, who's sovereign and none will have the same degree of experience, but he goes about getting people lost just exactly like he did David Brainerd. I want to bring this message tonight and introduce what we're going to be on all week. I want you to follow me a little bit. I want to give you these four things. And to preface them, I want to make this statement. Thousands of preachers are in America who preach the truth about the virgin birth of Christ. Multiplied thousands of them fight you for the fact, the truth of the inspiration of the Word of God. Multitudes of preachers today will faithfully proclaim the awfulness of hell that awaits the sinner. Multitudes of preachers today will preach that the sinner is guilty and that he's deservedly guilty and that there's no salvation at all possible for any sinner except that which is in Christ Jesus. But the one thing that this generation is not hearing, and the one thing that marks what we're trying to do and what we're willing to die for and live for, is this. This generation is faithfully being warned, perhaps as faithful as it ever was, of the awfulness of hell that awaits the sinner, of the certainty of judgment, of the fearfulness of sin, of the fact that salvation is alone in Jesus Christ. But what this generation is not being told is not only that sinners are in death row, awaiting execution, condemned already, the door locked, locked in the dungeon and bondage house of sin, just waiting for the stroke of death to hurl them out into the hands of a sin-hating and a sin-punishing God. But this generation's being told from pulpits all over the country that they have within their own pocket the key, and that any time they will, they may get up and unlock the door and save themselves. The issue that we need to make burn all over this country, God help us to quit trying to prove something, shut men up to this fact, that sinners are not only in death row, that sinners are not only not on probation, that done been tried and condemned, and God Almighty is they're under his wrath now. Nothing but his mercy keeps them from being sent to hell. The door is locked. They're bound by the cords of their own sin, and they haven't got the key.
Amen.
They haven't got the key. They can't get out. It's not up to the sinner to decide whether you walk out or not. It's up to the sovereign Christ whether he will let him out. That's the difference, dear one. That's the difference. Oh, that's the difference there. We're just wrong if we don't see that. I can give you preacher after preacher that'll preach on the blood of Christ, make you sob like your heart'll break, and preach on the terrors of hell and all of that. But the one thing this generation's being lied to about is that they're being told that if they have within themselves the wherewithal to get out of the dungeon any time, they make a stand. I want us to see how God locked up old David Brainerd to where he got him plumb lost. Oh, that's the issue. When he'd prayed, I put our preaching clothes on. Sometimes if I had my way about it, I'd get little groups like you and I'd put a $25 headbound and kill every one of you. We're too interested in proving we're right. We're too interested in standing for the truth. We better learn to be the friend of the gospel and the friend of sinners. And I say that the fellow we honor in the jungle of Africa needs to be told the truth about himself. And the folks in Kingsport need to be told the truth about themselves. And the one truth this generation's not hearing is the truth that in Adam we lost the key. We lost the key. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose some Brother Hollis fire, and Brother Kettner says the house on fire, but the door's unlocked and it's not burning much yet. We'll finish out the service because we got the key. But suppose the smoke come piling in here and we rush to the door, find out there's no key in the door. We reach in our pocket and we got no key ourselves. We'll have to get a little concerned. If you'll follow me now this week, I'll help you if you wanted to change your witness to lost people. You ain't getting nowhere trying to prove a doctrine to lost people. We better, listen to me, we better, don't you think I'm not a friend of doctrine. I'll stand up and be counted where it's attacked. But it's to be taught to God's people.
Amen.
To God's people. What the old sinner needs is to just keep telling him where he is. He's in death row. He may be the next one. He's right down in death row. And he's there because of his own sin. And he's guilty, not to be pitied, but punished. And God help him, he can't get out. He lost the key. He can't unlock the door. Can't unlock the door. Why, you walk out here the streets of Kingsport tomorrow and everybody will admit they're sinners. And they say, sure, I know I'm lost. They don't do such thing. They don't know they're lost like the Bible says lost people are that are going to get saved. In the first place, David Brainerd, God showed mercy on him and showed him the strictness of his holy law. I think that this is right, that in the process, for it is a process, as we time-conscious people have to consider it, the process that God uses to bring a sinner to this recognition of his abject sure enough, lost condition. But a man, when he finds out he's lost, gonna start screaming for somebody to find him. The reason men are not screaming for my Lord to save them is they do not believe they are lost.
Amen.
They need a little help, but they're not lost. They're not lost. As I understand the way the Lord proceeds, he arrests a man, puts him under the clutches of the holy law. And if he's going to bring that fellow to salvation, he'll show him the spirituality of the law, that it's a matter of inward motive. And he'll show him that God Almighty will not save anybody at the expense of the least demand of his law not being fulfilled. He'll show him that God sent everybody in the world to hell before he'll violate the least requirement of his holy law.
Amen.
And this generation never heard of the law of God. What we call fundamental preachers always bragging about we're not under the law. Until this generation of school children couldn't quote the Ten Commandments if you're going to fry them in oil before sundown. How many of you can quote them? The law of God is the big term that nobody's concerned about. That's right. And yet, were it not for the law of God, no sin would ever have been imputed to anybody. For where there's no law, there's no sin. This generation has as much respect for God's law as it does man. That's not any. And yet God Almighty, in bringing a fellow to his loss, that's his lost condition, a fellow that's lost, like who Zacchaeus was in our text in Luke, puts him under the law and shows him that he will by no means clear the guilt. Did you get that? I don't believe you did. He will by no means clear the guilt. Let me repeat it. The only people that God's going to save are people who are absolutely without guilt with reference to the law. That means that there must be a union in eternity between the Savior and the sinner. And the Savior take upon himself the guilt. Absolutely take upon himself the guilt. Therefore, there's none on that sinner. He'll not clear the guilty. He'll not do it. He'll by no means. There's no hook or crook. There's no way to talk him out of it. There must be this union with Christ Jesus. Well, the fellow gets a little smattering of the law and he feels a little uneasy. But he ain't plumb lost. Yeah. The second thing that made David Brainerd mad was he found out that God requires faith, that the crowning point of God's dealing with the soul is that salvation is applied to man through the channel of faith. God requires it. God saved no man apart from that man as an act of his own will and intelligence. Of course, it's got to be worked on by God. Embracing Christ, laying hold on Christ, receiving Christ, surrendering Christ, whatever term you want to use if it's biblical. The sinner, like a starving beggar, has got to reach out and lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory of person and word. And the thing that made David Brainerd so mad was that God required faith, and he found within himself no ability to exercise faith. Oh, my soul, my pastor, bless his heart. like a dog when I'm home and go out to the house of the Lord. I don't believe a word he preaches. He knows it all. I don't know what to do. I feel so sorry for God's people in all of the section I live. I don't know where you can hear the gospel. I've been to all the Sundays I've been on there. And the last time I heard him, he said, "Sinner, if you open your heart, Jesus will come in." I sat there and I said, "Oh, my soul, an enemy of that sinner." I said, "I'll go away from there never dreaming what a desperate condition is in. How that sinner needs to be faithfully told by some godly pastor." And he sits there, and God must open his heart. He can't open his heart. Man, the sinner who heard that was left to believe that it is up to him. And of course, as long as it's up to me, and I've got the ability, there's no use to get overtly concerned about it. If I can open my own heart today, there's no reason why I can't tomorrow. And you needn't try to scare me and say, "Maybe I'll be dead tomorrow. I'm pretty good health. I'll be around, I expect." And preacher, I don't intend to go to hell. And I'm going to lay hold on Christ some of these days. And I know there's no salvation except in him. But since it's up to me to open my heart, I'll get around to that later. You see, there's no conviction. Who's scared? How can they be, beloved? How can they be? Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. But sinners are being told now, "You just do it yourself." But David Brainerd found out he couldn't open his heart. You see, David sat under men like Jonathan Edwards and those old timers that believed the book. And he studied it. And he found out that God required faith, and he couldn't exercise it. He got mad at God. "It's not right for God to require something of me. I can't produce it." Found out whether it's right or not, it's a soul. It's a soul. That old David getting pretty mad by now and a little bit lost, just a little bit. The third thing that made Brainerd mad at God, as God was bringing him to salvation, getting him lost, he found out that God could give him faith or withhold. God could do either one. My heart just bleeds as I hitchhike up and down the country. I say, "Lord, you're going to let this generation go to hell trusting in itself. Not sour grapes. But I'm looking God's people in the eyes. I sit in their parlors and I talk to them. I'm laying on in the high crime of supporting the so-called gospel. It doesn't shut sinners up to the fact that they are in death row and the only way to get out through faith, and they haven't got the ability themselves, and God can give it to them or withhold it as he pleases." Woo! Old David got mad. He got mad. He said, "Not right, but I don't know what's right or not. It's so."
That's right.
See, I'm not interested in proving something. I wish some of you millionaires give me $1 billion tomorrow. Buy up every network in the world. Just one sermon, I'd try to preach it. And I'd tell it's generation, if I had one chance, whether it be to come out of the heads of that business, that they're in death row. We'll see tomorrow night they got theirs an act of their own free will, unhindered by God and undeceived by the devil. But they're down there in death row and the only way to get out through faith in Jesus Christ, and they hadn't got it themselves. It cometh by hearing. They hadn't got it. It's the gift of God, and God can give it or withhold it. Oh, if Kingsport could hear that. It's next Lord's Day to the Sunday morning crowds. Somebody might get a little concerned next Sunday afternoon. Only way I can keep out of here, only way I know God is to lay hold on Christ that I can't. Where would I lay hold? Where is he? Where is he? The old said, oh, where is he that I might run to him? Just where is he? Is it in a mourner's bench, or is it in an choir room? Is he in a chair? Where is he? He's not here in the flesh. Coming to Jesus don't mean some physical act. It's a spiritual amen. Faith. God can give it or withhold it. And the last thing that got old David Brainerd plumb lost, not only the strictness of God's law, not only that God requires faith and he didn't have it. You mean tell me a sinner like you and me, unaided by the Spirit of God, you mean tell me you could lay hold on a spirit? My Lord's not here in the flesh. You can't shake hands with Jesus. You can't come to him in the flesh. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's not the way to be saved. The only people that do believe he's Christ is the folks who've been born of God. You've got to have the new birth before you can believe. Nobody but the one who's been born again or a plain fool believes that Jesus, born out of wedlock, lived in Nazareth. No good thing ever came out of Nazareth. Nobody was anybody ever heard of it. Never washed 30 miles away from home. Didn't live for a little while. And was crucified as a criminal ought to be. Not inside, but outside the city while the religious people were going to church. You mean tell me that you believe he's the Son of God? You could do that yourself. Well, that's silly, isn't it? It takes a miracle for men like me to believe that. See? The last thing that made Jonathan Edwards mad and got him plumb lost was that God could save him or damn him. This generation don't believe that. Therefore, this generation ain't under conviction. You know anybody screaming for the Lord to save him? Thing that's broken my old heart, I recognize my faults and my bluntness and all that, but 20 some odd years trying to evangelize in our churches, the thing that has broken this old preacher's heart, I'm badly foolish, I'm telling the truth now, where I've seen the Spirit whittling sinners down, I've aroused the awfulest opposition. It seems that
church life today, we will not tolerate Holy Spirit conviction. I've seen them that couldn't eat and sleep. I've seen them in the throes of Holy Ghost conviction. It would seem to me that people would rejoice with the dawn. So I think the only hope is to build new works, and I believe until we get our hands on them, God will get glory out of them. Where the Holy Spirit would be welcome to come, take an old proud sinner like Ed Kitna. Don't even know the Ten Commandments, make them real to you, but the way you end up, no way to get out. Got to have a perfect substitute, perfectly satisfying the law in every detail, or you got to be sent to Him. Where the Holy Spirit can come and take the truth and apply it to you and show you the only hope is in Christ, laying hold on Him, you haven't got to be sent. And where the Lord can give you faith. Whether He can save you or damn you as He pleases. This generation hadn't heard that. No, they won't tolerate the idea that God can be perfect God and save or damn as He pleases. Rothbard is sitting down in death row. Can't get out. And it finally dawned on him that God didn't have to get him out. Oh, my soul. Psalm 177 says then, can you quote it for me four times in the same psalm? Those who were in trouble did what? Cried unto the Lord. Oh, yeah. Old David Brain got in trouble. He down and couldn't get out. God wasn't in the obligation to get him out. Wasn't in a way he could make God come down and unlock the door. All old David Brainerd could do is sit there in death row and cry, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Walking down the corridor of death row, "Why, Lord, thou art calling, do not pass. Do not pass me by." Just stand and sing.
I pray for a baptism or some conception of what it means to be lost, to fall upon God's people. Will you hear Brother Barnard without any sour grapes, not thinking that God called him straightening anybody out, but trying to walk in the light he has? You're loved one if he attends the churches of this day. He'll never find out he's lost. He'll be fed on his own ability to get out of the mess he's in by saying a little prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner, walking an aisle of taking Jesus. He'll never dawn on him what a terrible shape he's in. My soul, I wish we'd learned to tell the sinners. They believe there's a hell. They believe there's some danger, but they must be excited, because I know I'm telling the truth. They've been told what we call fundamental preaching of this day. That it's up